The scripture today is from Luke 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May God.
Father, thank you for a story. It is a good story. And make this story come alive. And I simply ask, as I normally do, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For those of you who don't know my family, my middle son Spencer lives here and he works at Kmart. And he came home last night and he said, "You should have seen this guy." This guy comes in. His first offense is he was wearing an Ohio State hat. But that really wasn't the thing. He was a very rude individual, and he was dismissive of the store. He was abusive to the tellers. He basically used vulgar language and complained, and he was just a pain. And this guy is a pain, and he's grouchy, and he's unpleasant, and he comes up to Spencer, and he says, "I don't know. I'm not from around here. Tell me how to get to Walmart. I'll go to Walmart. I got the stuff I need." So my son dutifully sent him to Acme. For those of you, Acme's coming in the opposite direction. Now, you know, really don't get a kick out of that, but let me ask you a question. How many of you think that was the good thing to do? You know how Ron thinks it's the good thing. Okay, new person. Yeah, that's kind of a flexible word, good, isn't it? You know, we have, that tasted good. He's a good man. Be good, my mom would often say when my brother and I were about to head out the door. We work for the greater good. Grandma said he was as good as gold. For the good of all mankind. It can be the flavor, it can be the behavior of a child, it can be the moral standard that we would have an entire nation be measured by. It can be almost anything. And then you have it when it hits the Bible. For goodness sake, what does it mean? Do you know the Bible uses the word good 610 times? 610 times. And it becomes a little bit more precise when the Bible uses it. Did you know that the first thing we discover is that God is described as good? Exodus 33, Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God said to him, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Psalm 27 says, "I am confident of this. I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever." Goodness is his character. Goodness is his essence. It's his nature. He is morally righteous, beneficial, helpful. He is right and true. Jesus even agreed when remember when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good teacher," and Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." So we know that God is good. We also know that it's not simply his character, it's also what he does. It is also what he does. How many of you, when you read the first chapter of the Bible, remember this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was morning, evening, first day. And then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the water." And so he made the expanse between, separated from water, and he saw that it was so. And he called it every day, what he does with creation, he looks at it and he calls it good. Well, not only is it what he is good, not only what he does is good, but he also expects us to be good. If you look at Micah chapter verse number 6, verse 8 says this, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." And what does he want from you? What does he require from you? That you would act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. That's a great working definition of what it means to be good. To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. But that even at times can be a little squishy. By the way, God has very specific expectations of us, and we're talking about that through these weeks. About the spiritual, about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." We are to be good. I can be good theoretically. It's being good practically that gets a little hard. I can be good theoretically. It's just being good practically. And sometimes I want a real clear definition of what it means to be good, and Jesus is more than happy to give it to us. The passage that Cynthia read for us is one of the most beloved parables, and Jesus explains it was what it means to be good. That's a nice note. I don't know where that came from. Verse number 25, chapter 10 of the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, just take a look. "On one occasion, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus." How many of you are, anybody a lawyer in the sanctuary? Okay, God love you. This is no way in a sense targeted in your direction. I'm sure you're an excellent lawyer. And I'm not going any farther with that. We don't know if he's hostile. We don't know if he's just curious. But he comes up to Jesus and says, I have a question. I got a question. And Jesus kind of knows him and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to be saved? What is it that God expects out of me? What must I do?" And I like Jesus because Jesus always, when you're reading through the New Testament now, we're going through that chapter by chapter, see how often Jesus answers a question with a question. Well, what's written in the law? You're a lawyer. Tell me. How do you read it? How do you interpret it? And the lawyer goes, and he responds with the classic, which is perfect. He knows exactly what he has to say. He starts with Deuteronomy chapter 6, which every Jew recited every morning and every noon and every night. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind." And he links it You notice he links it. Jesus didn't link it. He linked it because that was very common in the Hebrew and the Jewish mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus goes, you got it. You got it. And then he goes Nike on him and says, just do it. Just do it. Or if you want to do it biblically, do this and you will live. And the lawyer goes, wait. That's awfully open-ended. We don't like open-ended things. We like things tied down. We like it. We need a bigger definition or a more precise definition. And he asks the great question, who is my neighbor? You know, who do you think of when you hear that question? Who's my neighbor? Who do you think of? Who? Yeah, I think of Mr. Rogers. You know? Well, his question was, isn't who's my neighbor? His question was what? Won't you be my neighbor? See which question is more accurate of Jesus. And he goes, who is my neighbor? Because this can quickly get out of control. If I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, then all of a sudden this gets too wide. I don't know what's going to be the ending. And so tell me who my neighbor is. And Jesus, rather than gives him an answer, tells him a story. So far, Jesus has responded with a question and with a story when someone poses a question to him. And he said, once upon a time, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that's about a 3,500-foot drop over 17 miles. Now, I don't know how bad it is, but it's basically, you drop 200 feet every mile. It's a very narrow thing. It's got a lot of crags and pockets and caves, and it is a perfect place if you're traveling by yourself to get attacked and robbed. And this man, we assume was a Jew, was going down by himself, a very foolish thing to do, not akin to hitchhiking or picking up a hitchhiker. You just don't do it. And he fell among thieves. And they attacked him, and they took his clothing, and they beat the pulp out of them, and they left him more dead than alive. And down the road, here comes a priest. You're like, well, that's kind of a convenient thing. Well, Jesus understood that the priests all lived in Jericho. A large section of priests. They have, you know, priests didn't serve year-round. They served, two sections of priests served 1 month a year. And so this priest is coming up the road to Jericho, from Jericho to Jerusalem. He's probably traveling along, and he comes across this guy. And most of us are looking at him, yeah, and he passes on the other side, cold-hearted dude. Well, you have to remember that this priest has to be remain ceremonially clean. He has to be proper, religiously clean in order to serve. If he's not going to be defiled by that body, he has to stay away a minimum of 6 feet. If you are defiled, you can't go in the temple, you can't eat the food, you can't even go near the place. He didn't know if this guy is alive or if this guy is dead. But he didn't want to do that. What he didn't remember or chose to ignore is that the law didn't apply to a neglected corpse or to a person whose life in danger. You had an obligation to help. Here's the other thing. What if this guy is a trap? What if he's laying there to lure someone there so he can get attacked? He takes a safe route, gives him around, takes the 6 feet, heads on his way. A Levite, and I'm trying to think of what would be a Levite in our day and age, a member of the church council, we don't really have, a member of the church council comes along, and he looks, and there's the same kind of parameters, and he has the same response. And he takes around, and he takes off. Well, now the guy is expecting, the lawyer is expecting, you got a priest, you got a Levite, he's expecting an Israelite. He's expecting a normal Jew. And Jesus throws in a Samaritan. Now, we are like Samaritans. We named hospitals after them. We've got Samaritan clubs. You got people running around in trailers called the Good Sam Club. We have all of those things. So we really don't have an idea of how repulsive that is to them. To a Jew, it was the most repulsive thing anyone could have. They hated them. They hated them. They wanted nothing to do with them. They thought that they were disgusting and vulgar. Girls, do you need something? You seem like you're looking for something. And they hated them. So I've tried to think, without being overly offensive, let's try. You have the priest, you've got the Levite, now you have a homosexual. And a homosexual comes along and he gets the person. And for most people, you know, that's something they're not accustomed to or comfortable, especially on the older age. And this guy stops. And he took pity on him, and he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine. Basically, he ministered to him. He gives him first aid. He gives him medicine. He takes him, and he puts him on his own donkey, and rather than riding, he walks all the way up to Jerusalem, and he took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he takes out his Amex card and gives it to the guy and says, look, I'm going to be back in about a week, and I will reimburse you for all expenses paid. I want to take a look at this guy. I want to make sure you handle him. And then Jesus goes, which of the three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves? And the guy goes, I think it was the last person. He couldn't even bring himself to say Samaritan. It's interesting that Jesus takes our own phobias and turns them on our heads and makes those people the star of the program. And says, look, it's not your standing in the community, it's your actions which are driven by your faith, and that's what's essential. It's your actions driven by what you believe. This last gentleman, this Samaritan, looked at the individual and said, I got to stop. There's no way I can pass this guy by. He is in need of help. And the lawyer goes, it's the last guy. And Jesus said, I want you to behave just like him. We often believe that we're good people. We like to believe that Christians are good people. Jesus teaches us that we can't be good if we don't do good. We can't be good if we don't do good. Who needs our help? Who is our neighbor? The person we come across who has need. It's amazing who is presented right in front of us. I like Galatians verse number 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially among those who are part of the family of faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of doing good. Does anybody else get tired of doing good? You're kind of helping, you help, you help, you help, you help, you kind of run it. And after a while, you kind of run out. Addison, you and I are on the same page. We get tired. We get tired. We get tired. But Jesus said, don't give up. Don't give up. Part of it is it was never meant to be easy. It was never meant to be simple. And here's the thing. I don't know if you've noticed this, that not everybody that you help, not everyone you're good to, is thankful for your help. Not everyone you work with is going to respond in the manner you anticipate. Don't give up. Don't get tired of doing good. Let's not get exhausted by doing good. Let's keep going. Why? Because God's going to do something with that. God is going to do something with that. Jesus knows how to work with that. I like Peter, 1 Peter 2. Live such lives that even those among, live good lives among those who have no belief, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they're going to see what your deeds are and glorify God. Glorify Him. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The fruit of the Spirit, when you leave this place, is coming across somebody who has a simple need. And by the way, did you know that the majority of needs that you and I come across are not huge? Number one need, dignity, respect. I can treat people with dignity and respect. Now, we make a joke out of the fact that I tend to live at Speedway. That I go there on occasion. I intentionally know their names. I know that Pauline just sold her house, her rental house. She is so excited about that. She's had it up to here, and she never gets to talk about it with anybody. But as I'm getting coffee, Pauline and I, we chat. Scott knows I like Star Trek movies. By the way, the last one, awesome. Awesome. Scott is, we are brothers of the belly. We're both hefty people. I talk to Scott as if he is my peer. I call him by name. I look him in the eye. I give him time. I treat him, not because I'm looking for brownie points. I like the guy. I like Kathy. I enjoy all of them that are in that store. He goes, how many people does he know in that store? I know almost the entire staff. I know Laura. Laura's been all over the city. She is dynamite. I know that they work hard, and I know that very rarely do people treat them as if they are human. Now, maybe where you go. Now, I know Al. He's not here this morning. He goes over to Big Boys. Basically, he's got his own booth. Al spends time talking and investing his energy and time into the waitress's life. How often do we give time to the people that are invisible? You know, I think about what Jim does with Safe Harbor. He knows them by name. He knows them in a way that few people do. And he speaks to them as if they are peers. You speak, how you and I treat people reflects the kingdom of God, reflects our relationship with God. They see what we do. And sometimes you're going to have to go beyond respect. Sometimes you're going to have to get your hands dirty. Sometimes you're going to have to dig a garden, or sometimes you're going to have to do something. Maybe you're going to do some small little chore, but whatever. When you come across somebody in need, you do what you can. Why? Because they're your neighbor. Because we are called to be good. Because God is good. What He has done is good. And He expects us to be good. That we would walk with God humbly, love, mercy, act justly. It's God's expectation. For goodness sake, we act in the way of Jesus for goodness sake, because He is good, just as God is good. And at the end of the day, one of my dreams is that someday somebody will say, do you know about West Bay Covenant Church? Oh, yeah. They're really good. May you be good this weekend. If you're going to go to the cemetery, you're going to go on a picnic, you're going to do something, may you be good. In Jesus' name, amen.
right on.